Hope you're doing well today. I'm going to piggyback a little bit off Pastor Faylene from last week. She mentioned a couple of times about particularly David going through the wilderness and accelerating growth. And I have some stuff ready, so I thought now's a good time to preach on that. So the title is called The Pattern of the Promise. And the foundational scriptures this morning, one from Romans chapter 5, says, "But we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." And then James 1, 2-4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." It's just truth that the only way really to grow in character and to mature is to go through hard times. Unfortunately, I wish there was another way, but trials and tribulations accelerate our maturity, and God, being the good Father that He is, lets us go through things that we don't like, often for a lot longer than we'd like to go through them. Has anybody been through that before? Yeah? I'm a loving parent. I love putting my kids through trials and tribulations. I enjoy it just a little bit too much. When my children come home and, you know, they've done 6 hours at school, maybe they start work at 5, you know, they go wherever they're going, footy training work, and I say, "Before you go, it's mow the lawn time." "Oh, but Dad, I've done this, and then I've got to go there." I say, "Son, the lawn is not going to mow itself, all right?" And that the manifestations, the outpouring of the character that's in their heart, the wailing, the gnashing of teeth, that is my favorite part of the day. I really enjoy it. I can't wait. I sit at home writing lists of things for my kids to do when they get home because I want to build character and I don't want to mow the lawn, right? But it's just the way it is. If you go to the gym, I've not been. Hannah, I knew you would laugh when I say that. That's why I looked at you. I've not been recently, okay? In fact, I don't think I've ever seen the inside of a gym. I know you're all falling off your chairs, okay? I'm afraid people will mistake me for the bar and start putting weights around my feet, trying to lift me. But the reason you go to the gym is if you want to grow your body to get stronger, you actually got to stress the muscle. You take it too safely to a point where it starts not enjoying it. It's like it's under duress. It's a little bit sore, it's a little bit painful, it's struggling right on the edge of its capacity, and you stress it regularly, consistently, and it begins to adapt and it begins to grow. That's the same thing with our character. It's the same thing with our maturity, with our growth. If you take it to a point where it doesn't, just get to the edge safely in a nice way, you know, it's not enjoying it, and it happens consistently and it happens regularly, then you have to change. You have to adapt, you have to grow up. Otherwise, break, injury, something like that goes wrong. And this morning, God uses the same method that we use in the gym. He takes us to a point we don't like it, we're a little bit under duress, a little bit stressed, and just, He's there, He's with you. Sometimes it feels like He's not, but He's doing it deliberately. Not because he wants to torment you, because He loves you and He knows what He's created you for. So I call it the pattern of the promise. I thought we'd look at four men of promise this morning and just see what happened to them after they received a promise from God. We think about Abraham, who was prophesied to be the father of many nations. You know, God comes to him and says, "Look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. Look at the sand on the shore. Your descendants will be more numerous than the sand on the shore." I think of Joseph, who had a dream of the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to him. You know, of leadership and of governance and of rulership. I think of Moses, who might not have had that specific dream and encounter at a young age, but he definitely had a burden on his heart. I believe it was a God-given burden to look after the people of his birth. He grew up in Pharaoh's household, but he wasn't an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. And he saw the Hebrews being picked on, and he took action from a young age. Not good action, but he had that burden on his heart. And I think of David, who at a young age was anointed to be the next king of Israel. Well, here's the pattern that we see in Scripture. Let's see if you can spot it. Abraham was prophesied to be the father of many nations at around the age 75. He then battled infertility and barrenness, him and Sarah together, for 25 years. I don't know about you, but if I get a promise that I'm going to be the father of many nations, I'm thinking, well, a child is imminent, yeah? God's not a liar. God's not a liar. He's not just setting me up to fail. I'm thinking, Sarah, it's time for us to get to it. We've got some things to do, all right? There are children coming, right? And after 1 year, 2 years, you're thinking, don't worry. God is faithful. It's, you know, let's keep going. 5 years, you're thinking, all right, there's nothing wrong. 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. What's going through your mind? Yeah, I thought I was meant to be the father of many nations, and nothing is happening. I think of Joseph, who dreamt of his brothers and the son bowing down to him, and spent the next 13 years in slavery and in prison. I'm sure his head is on the stone in prison 10 years after that dream, looking up at nothing, thinking, well, that was a mistake. That's not going to happen. This isn't the dream that I had. Moses, who had that burden to liberate his people, so much so that he actually killed an Egyptian and tried to hide him and get away with it. 40 years he then spent in the wilderness looking after sheep. I don't know about you, but if you've got a burden to liberate the people and you've got this dream and 40 years living out in exile. And then David, who had the anointing at a young age. The prophet comes in front of his family and puts his hand on your head and anoints him with oil. This is the next king of Israel. I don't know about you, but I'm 10 foot tall that day. I'm walking around thinking, I'm the next king of, how good is this going to be? All right, and you're starting to dream and make plans and all that sort of thing. It was 22 years later before he became king over all Israel. He spent time pursued by the current king, living in caves, living out in the wilderness, fighting for his life, even living in Philistine for a long period, in the land of his enemies, for 22 years until that dream was fulfilled. Can you see the pattern that I'm talking about this morning? You get a dream, you get a promise, you're so excited, and then instead of heading in the direction you think, you go the opposite way. And it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. This is a pattern that repeats itself in Scripture many, many times. Why does God allow that to happen? Well, number one, because wilderness reveals character. Not to God, He already knows what's in your heart. He already knows your motives. You know who's struggling to understand what's in your heart? You. You know the hardest thing to judge about ourselves is our motives. The hardest thing to judge about ourselves is what's deep inside our heart. And the wilderness reveals our character. Come on, there we are. There we go. We're going. We're good. You know, I had my first car was a 1980 Datsun Stanza. I want a round of applause for that, please. That's, wow, thank you. It was two-tone blue because that's the coolest thing. And it had roof racks. It was a shocking-looking vehicle, all right? I was single at the time and I remained single for a long time with that car. I bought it for 2,000 Australian dollars. And I used to say that, really, If James Bond wanted to be a proper spy, he should drive a 1980 Datsun Stanza that's two-tone blue and roof racks, because no one in the right mind suspects anybody of driving that car as being anyone important or having anything nefarious to do, right? Like if you're like a supervillain and a guy drives up in an Aston Martin, you know that's James Bond, right? You know that's... But if he drives up in a Stanza with roof racks, you're like, let this guy through. He's no threat. And this was my life for a while. And I was young. I didn't know much about cars or anything. This concept of servicing the vehicle, no way. What a waste of money. What a waste of time and money. My dad would say to me, have you taken that car in for a service? Why? There's nothing wrong with it. Why would I take the car in for a service? Yeah, but you know, you've got to... Dad, please. I think I know what I'm doing, all right? And I drove that car for 18 months, 2 years, and I'm taking trips and all that kind of thing. It's running beautifully. It's going good. No dramas at all. And that's what life can be. When everything's going good in your life, things just are there. You don't have to deal with them. But it's only when one day something breaks down and you're stuck in the middle of nowhere, and that little bump that you've been ignoring, that little sound that you just think, oh, it's just the engine and its quirks, whatever, it all comes back to hit on one day, yeah? Well, that's what the wilderness does for us. There are things in our life that we don't deal with because we don't need to. Habits that we don't need to. Motives that we don't need to confront. Things that we don't need to actually, you know, deal with because everything's going all right. And God knows that if he just lets everything go all right all the time, those things will never get dealt with. So he deliberately lets us go through seasons where things aren't all right. When my children come home from playing sport, when they tell me that they've won, I go, oh. But when they tell me that they've lost, I go, yes. And they know why. I say, son, daughter, why am I happy that you lost today?
Because if I don't lose, I won't learn anything.
Correct. Correct. God lets you lose from time to time because then you'll deal with things. It reveals your motive. It's only sometimes when everything's taken away from you that you find out who you really are and why you're really doing things. Let's have a look at some of these people from Scripture and the change that happened in their life in the wilderness. Let's think of Abraham. Believe it or not, Abraham was a man controlled by fear. He was a fearful man. When God first told Abraham to move to another land, we think he was a man full of faith who just got up and moved to another land. Go and read it again. He moved halfway. And God had to come to him a second time and say, no, I want you to go all the way to the land of the Canaanites, those people that you're afraid of, and dwell there. It took him two times to go. And then there are two occasions throughout his time when he's living there where he lied about his wife and said, she's my sister, because he was afraid that the people were going to kill him. He lied to Pharaoh, he lied to Abimelech, because he was afraid. He's a man controlled by fear. Now, I don't judge him too much. I've had to lie about Lisa as well because she's so good looking and beautiful. When in America, didn't we, darling? No? Okay, all right. Happy birthday, by the way, Lisa. Happy birthday. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, you can clap that if you like. He's a man controlled by fear. But have a look after that 25 years of struggle and Isaac has arrived, the son of the promise has arisen. God tells him to sacrifice his son, his only son. And the Bible says he just gets up and he gathers the stuff and he goes on the journey. And when he's queried by his son saying, where is the sacrifice that they were offering? Abraham says this, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offerings. A man who used to be fearful and doubting, all of a sudden he's been through the wilderness and he's finally achieved the promise and there's a rock solid confidence. He's not afraid. God even tells him to sacrifice his only son and he just knows God will provide. I trust him now. I've seen his provision. I think of Joseph, who was proud and boastful. Here's a tip, young people. If you get prophecies and dreams saying that you're going to be leading your brothers and sisters, don't flaunt it in their face daily, all right? They're not going to like it. He's boasting, he's proud. I'm, you know, the sun and the moon, and your sheaves of wheat were bowing to my sheaves of wheat. Then he goes through slavery, and he goes through prison. And then at the end, when he meets his brothers again after all those years, he doesn't come back and say, ha, told you so. Look, you're down there, I'm up here. All right, look who's the boss, look who's the ruler. Now the Bible says when he reveals himself to his brothers, it says he kissed all his brothers and he wept over them. That's a different attitude, isn't it? That's not the same young boy. And then I think of Moses, impulsive and entitled. You can tell he's entitled because only the son of prince, the son of, you know, the prince of Egypt would think he could kill someone and hide the body and get away with it. That's an entitled type of mindset. But when he's confronted with it, he flees into the desert. This guy who thinks he can just, you know, break the rules and they don't apply to him and he's above them all. He flees into the desert. He's there for 40 years. And when God comes to find him again in the burning bush, Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? The response wasn't, well, of course you'd come to me because I'm the prince of Egypt. No, the response was, who am I? There's a total change in his attitude. See, change happens in the wilderness. When things are stripped away from you, when struggles come, when trials come, you either change, you adapt, you grow, or you fall away. It's up to you whether you keep going or you stop. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know what, I'm identifying, I feel like I'm going through a bit of a wilderness today. Maybe it's been going on a lot longer than you think it should have been happening. We've all been there. Maybe you've had a promise, a dream from God that you've been holding on to for a long time. Maybe you've had great prophetic words over your life and they've been consistent and they've confirmed what's in there, and it could have been a long time ago. And you're sitting in your seat this morning thinking, I feel like Abraham. I feel like this is never going to happen. I feel like the exact opposite of what was prophesied is what's going on in my life. I feel like I've been disqualified. I feel like God has forgotten about me. I feel like whatever. Well, I've got three things for you this morning that you can actually do if you feel like you're there right now. And again, I want to take lessons from these people that we've been reading about this morning. First thing, if you find yourself in that situation now or in the future, don't try and force the promise to happen in your own strength. That never works out well. Don't try and force the promise to happen in your own strength. Some of the people we're reading about did that. Joseph tried to do that. When Joseph was in prison, and he starts interpreting the dreams of the baker and what was the other one? The wine taster? Bread and wine. Does that sound familiar to you? The baker and the wine taster. He says to them, he says, when you are before Pharaoh, do not forget me. Do not forget me. What's that? He's desperate to get out, right? He's desperate. He's trying to, like, please, don't forget me, don't forget me, don't forget me. This is, I'm stuck in here. This is not where I'm supposed to be. What does the guy do when he goes before Pharaoh? The scripture says explicitly, he did not think of Joseph again. Thanks, bud. Appreciate that. We know that Abraham is probably the most famous case of trying to make it happen in his own strength. Because his wife Sarah says, well, it's not happening. Why don't we send my maidservant, Hagar, to go in? Yet the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abram agreed to what she said. Try to make it happen. Force the promise to come true. You can tell when you're trying to force it because you start doing things, number one, that are morally wrong or against your ethics, or you know what I'm saying? They just don't feel right. You know, dabbed in your heart, because there's a difference between seizing opportunity and forcing it, true? Seizing opportunity is a step of faith. Forcing is a step of panic. You're acting out of fear. And I've had times in my life where God has to confront me. There's been decisions I want to make or things I'm pursuing. And it's taken God to take me into the scriptures and say, Ben, why are you doing that? Are you going that way, you know, because you're stepping in faith, or are you going that way because you're afraid? And there are some things that have seemed like they're the right thing to do, but God stopped me and go, no, think about why you're taking that step. You're doing it because you're scared. Don't do it out of fear. Do it out of faith. The opposite, the person who gets it right, is David. David had an opportunity twice to force it. He had two opportunities to take out Saul, who for all intents and purposes had lost the favor of God, has started acting as an evil king. The nation is suffering. The Philistines are oppressing them. He had so many reasons he could justify taking out Saul. Saul's wrong. Saul's been rejected by God. The people are suffering. He could have justified it in any other way. But the Bible says, instead of taking Saul out, he says, may the Lord not let me put my hand against the chosen leader, for he is the Lord's chosen one. How good is that? How good is that? You can force it, or you can trust and just stay in the moment. Just persist, persevere. You'll know if it's forcing it, because if you stop and you pray, God will reveal your motive to you. Maybe you're in a situation right now and you're just like, you're desperate to get out from underneath what's happening in your life. I've seen it. People move town. Why are they moving town? Sometimes it's the call of God. Sometimes it's frustration. Sometimes it's, well, nothing's happening for me here, so I'm gonna go. Sometimes it's, you know, that same issue that's followed them from that town is gonna follow them to this town, is gonna follow, I just need a change of scenery. Well, not so fast. Not every job offer is the call of God. Yeah? Sometimes that's the test, where you say, actually, God planted me here. I'm putting my roots down here. Unless he shows me extremely clearly, I'm not moving, right? I've been in that situation. I was in Townsville, as much as I love Townsville, for a good 5-6 years. I didn't want to be there. And I was saying to the Lord, what's going on? And there'd be jobs doing weird things in Kalgoorlie. And I'm like, yeah, that suits me. Kalgoorlie, that's why not? Nothing worked out, nothing happened, and I'm so glad it didn't. Because when the time was right, God made it exceedingly abundantly clear to us when it was time to go. And thank you for a wife who's good at saying no, by the way, all right? So do not try to force it. Second, if you find yourself in the wilderness right now, be faithful for faithfulness' sake. Be faithful for faithfulness' sake. Sometimes it's not till everything is stripped away you find out why you're really doing things. There have been many people who are serving God wholeheartedly, but as soon as they get skipped over for a promotion, or somebody offends them, or they don't get the fruit that they think it should have produced, they give up. And that reveals motive, that reveals character. Will you keep serving, and will you keep doing what God's called you to do, even if you're wronged? Even if there's no fruit, even if it doesn't work out the way you think it's going to work out, are you doing it for faithfulness' sake, or were you doing it because you had these dreams of it's going to take me here and it's going to take me there, it's going to take me there? My youth pastor used to say to me, nobody serves in my youth group as a stepping stone to get somewhere else. This is the most important place you can be, and you serve because you love God and you serve. And I've seen it, and we had a situation in our church. We had two people there, and we're choosing a new youth pastor, and we chose one, and the reaction from the other, my goodness. This person who was, like, it was a close choice too. It was like, this one is this, and they're both great people, but then the reaction, character revealed. Yeah, why were you really serving this whole time? Why were you really doing what you were doing? Is it because you saw yourself going up there? Or is it because you love the children and you love God? You don't know sometimes until you go through the wilderness and it's revealed. Here's a scripture that I lean on a lot. It was actually given to me at a young age. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 4. It says, "But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." Do you believe that this morning? I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength. My reward is with my God. He determines if what I do becomes successful or not. He determines if I'm promoted or demoted. David had a king hell-bent on taking him out. But that can't stop the call of God. Listen to me. Bad leaders cannot stop the call of God on your life. Can you take solace from that? They cannot. Bad government cannot stop the call of God on your life. A bad boss cannot stop the call of God on your life. You don't need to react. You don't need to react. Just trust in the Lord. A bad economy cannot stop the call of God on your life. Awful laws that are passed in Parliament cannot stop the call of God on you. You don't need to panic, and you do not need to react. Relationship breakdown cannot stop the call of God on your life. You don't need to panic. You don't need to react. I used to get words when I was younger about taking land and building things. And that was the furthest thing on my mind, I've got to be honest. And just like David and all those others, it seems like my life went in totally the opposite direction. Totally the opposite direction. And I was working for the church, but then I was working at Pizza Hut. Great days. I was working at a Telstra call center. Praise the Lord. If you talk about going for the wilderness, I had just doing what I had to do to feed the family. My dad comes back to me at the age of, I don't know, it's like 29 or so, 28, 27, I can't remember. He said, "Son, you should go back and finish your university degree." I started a degree in business. I know you're all impressed by that. at James Cook University. And I quit. I was a university dropout. Geez, I'm a real go-getter, I tell you. Because I really only started the degree because you had to do something when you leave school, right? I mean, you can't just sit around and do nothing, kids. And Dad said, "Go back and finish your degree." And I tell you, I did not want to go back and be that mature age student. All right, I know as mature age students, they don't know how uncool they are. They sit at the front and they ask all the questions, right? But I didn't want to be that mature age student who's sitting in the front row with no friends, with a bunch of 19-year-olds up the back. But I did. I swallowed my pride. I'd go in the mornings at university, then I'd go and work at Telstra some days from 12 till 9. Then I'd get home, and I tell you what, it wasn't fun. It wasn't a fun time of my life. But, you know, I'd had all these words about all these things that were going to happen. And let me tell you, none of it was happening. Zilch, zero. None of it was happening. And then life goes on and life goes on, and go to Melbourne for a year. We end up in Mackay. Somehow, through a series of, I won't say unfortunate events, just a series of events, we're here and we're part of a school leadership team that's building things. Have you seen the fences and that are outside? Have you seen the stuff that's getting built? And God has to say, "Told you so. Told you so. I gave you that word and everything went the opposite direction," but he doesn't lie. It just takes a lot of years, and I'm so thankful that I went through all those years at Telstra and finishing my degree and doing all those other things that I had to do, learning about myself, finding skills that I didn't know I had, maturing character, letting things be cut away that needed to be cut away. It had to happen. And you find out in those seasons whether you're going to be faithful for faithfulness' sake or whether you're going to be faithful because you think you're going to get this amazing dream happen. And I thank God that he was with me. And every time I wanted to quit, he would speak through my wife and say, "Stop crying, get up, go to work. You got to keep going." Be faithful. for faithfulness' sake. When nobody's watching, when there's no reward, when all the titles, when everything has been taken away, be faithful for faithfulness' sake. Amen? Where's the worship team? Could all those with their shirts tucked in please come on up on the stage? My final tip for you this morning, if you're in that season, is to never forget the promise. Never forget the promise. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He says, "Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to the faith." Would you look at that bit again? By recalling them, you might fight the battle well. What are you supposed to do with a dream, a prophetic word, a scripture that's jumped out at you that you know is yours? When it's tough, when everything looks lost, when it looks dead, you recall them and you fight the battle. What's the battle you're fighting? The Bible tells us clearly there's only one battle we're ever called to fight. It's called the fight of faith. That's the only battle you need to fight. The fight to believe. Everything else, we rest in the Lord. He fights on our behalf. He does everything. You don't need to worry about the boss. You don't need to worry about the economy. You don't need to worry about this, that, and the other. You don't need to stress about all those things. All those cares are cast upon the Lord. Right? He's carrying them all for you. The only thing you fight to do is believe that He's got it, right? The only time that life gets tough is when you've stopped believing that He's got it. And so how do you believe that He's got it? Well, He's given you a weapon to use, and it's called the prophecies, the dreams, the stuff that He's given you. That's the weapon in your hand. How do you believe that He's got it? You pick up that word and you say, "Lord, it doesn't look like it's going to happen. It looks like you've forgotten me. But you said this, so I'm gonna stay. I'm gonna do what I'm doing. Whatever my hand finds to do, I'm gonna do it with all my might. I'm gonna be faithful in the little so that one day I can be faithful in the big." Pastor Wayne Alcorn says it like this: do what you can with what you've got. Wherever you find yourself, be faithful, do what you can with what you've got. Remind yourself of that word. See, when God gives you a word, when God gives you a promise, it's a great day. You get excited. You can't wait to tell everyone. You do cartwheels. You're full of faith. But 10 years later, 15 years later, that's the real time you need the word. You see, when I was a young Christian, I would get words. I'd be like that. I'd be really excited. Now as a mature Christian, when I get a word, I'm like, oh no. Oh no. The more impressive the word is, I'm like, oh no. The reason He's giving me the word is obviously I'm gonna go through some stuff where I'm gonna need that. There's two reasons in Scripture He gives you the word. Can I just say real quick? Number one, so that He can prophesy the end from the beginning so that when it happens, you give glory to Him, right? He gives you the word to bring Himself glory. And number two, so that when you're going through those dark times, you've got something to hold on to. That's why you get the word. That's why you get the word. You're going through the dark times, you've got something to hold on to. So this morning, bring the service to a close. Have you got something you've been promised that you know was from Him? Whether it was a verse that jumped out at you, whether it was a dream in your sleep, whether it was three prophetic words from three different people on the same day, whatever it was, have you got something that you've been promised, a prophetic direction for your life? Because if you don't, God's will for your life is that you have a prophetic direction for your life. He's not called you to wander aimlessly. He's made you for a purpose. Something. It doesn't have to be extremely clear and detailed. God doesn't often do that. He just gives you something for you to hold on to, right? God never said you're gonna be in Mackay, you're gonna start building undercover areas. No, he never said that. He just said one day you're going to build things. This is something to hold on to. And if you've got something, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Do you encourage yourself with it? Even when it looks lost. Do you say to him, well, I've labored in vain. I've struggled to no purpose. I've done this, I've done that. I'm at the end of myself. There's only one thing I've got in my hand. Lord, I remember you told me this, and I present it back to you. However it's going to happen, however it works, I just praise you. I thank you. I lift it up before you today. Strengthen me with this, encourage me with this. The completion of this is going to be for your glory. Yeah? When you stand to your feet this morning, if you've got something that came to your mind when I said, have you got a word? Have you got a prophetic direction? If you've got one little thing that came to your mind, that came into your heart, that said, yeah, I believe God promised me this, or I'm going in that direction, whatever it is, I want you, just as a physical sign of faith today, I just want you to hold your hand like this. So I'm holding it here today. Maybe as a couple, you might have something you can hold together. We're going to worship. We're just going to sing a quick song. We're not going to tarry. Might just sing hallelujah this morning. Is that all right? It is good. And I want you to worship. I want you to hold that thing in your hand and say, Lord, I might not be close to it today, but I believe. And I'm going to offer this up in worship to you this morning. I'm going to sing in faith this morning. I want you to encourage my heart as I lift this up to you today. See, anybody can worship after the dream is fulfilled. The beautiful worship, the sweet-smelling aroma, are the praises and the songs of faith that come when you're out in the desert and in the wilderness when the dream is yet to be fulfilled. That's the worship that's going to touch his heart this morning. Let's sing hallelujah.